Good evening. It's good to be back with you again tonight as we come together to open God's Word. I have some unfinished business from last week that I need to take care of. I have something written across the top of my message here in big letters. It has to do with the name of our church. It seemed like there was a little bit of confusion last week as to what the name of our church is up in New Hampshire. I think I began, and I didn't know this till afterwards, and people started questioning me. I think I began by saying that we were meeting for the first time as a new church with a new name, Cornerstone Bible Church. And then I said, of course, that's a fitting name. You know, we're right on the crossroads of the main intersection there. That's why we're called Candia Bible Church. And then as I was being questioned later by it, I caught myself saying, we are Crossroads Baptist Church. So last week was not good. Disregard all those names. That's not the name of the church. The name of the church is Crossroads Bible Church. Okay? So if there's any further confusion, I hope I have cleared it up. That is the name of the church, Crossroads Bible Church. And we're very thankful for our new home. Turn in your Bibles this evening to John chapter 15. John 15. And follow along as I read the first 8 verses with you. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. Chapters 14 through 16 of John is the last discourse spoken by Jesus to his disciples before he is arrested and goes to the cross. And this passage is considered the most beautiful discourse in the Bible given by our Savior. Here he is about to face the cross. He knows what's coming. He's about to bear the sins of the entire world upon himself. And he wants to be sure that his followers are ready and prepared. And he offers them these encouraging words. Back in chapter 13, of course, they're at the Last Supper. And Jesus gives them some troubling words. He tells them that one of the 12 would betray him. And of course, they're all wondering, is it I, Lord? Is it me? And then he proceeds in verse 33 to tell them of John 13, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. What he told them before, the Jews, he's now telling them, where I go, you cannot come. Of course, verse 37 says, Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So this is the backdrop coming into this section here of what Jesus is about to say. And he doesn't want to just leave them with these discouraging words here. So in chapter 14, two times in this chapter, he says the phrase, let not your heart be troubled. And then he continues on here and he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And it says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He continues on later in the chapter and it gives them the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would come and dwell in them. And then he finishes up the chapter in verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Then as we come to verse 31, the last phrase shows us that the scene is about to change here. They've been in the upper room at this point, and then he says, arise, let us go hence. So they get up, they leave the upper room, and then they begin their walk, which would lead them across the Kidron Valley, as it says in chapter 18 and verse 1. The Kidron Valley is a ravine east of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, and their final destination would be the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was here where Judas would betray him and he would be arrested, the Savior. But as they left and they went out, it's very likely that they passed through a vineyard, as Israel had many vineyards in them. In fact, Israel had sort of its nickname of being a vineyard. During the days of the Maccabeans, on the coins that were being used during the day was found a vineyard. Josephus, the writer of the day of Jesus, who we have many things written that helps us understand a little more of the times and the place. In describing Herod's temple in Jesus' day, he said, under the crown work was spread out a golden vine with its branches hanging down from a great height, the largeness of the workmanship of which were an astonishing sight to the spectators. And so with this familiar backdrop, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, I can just see him stopping and looking at the vineyard. And he stops to talk to them and use this illustration that's found here in this passage, talking about the vine and bearing fruit. So this evening, I want us to look at this passage here, and I want us to see the three main ingredients that are necessary in order to produce fruit. The three ingredients necessary to produce fruit. And they are the vine, the branches, and the vine dresser. We see here in verse 1, two of the three listed. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then down in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So he explains to us here in this passage who each part of the picture represents. Who is the vine, who's the husbandman, and who's the branch. So let's look first of all at the vine. The vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just say, I am a vine. He says, I am the true vine. This he says in contrast to all other vines, including the nation of Israel. If you'll turn back with me for just a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 here. We have a picture here of God as a vine dresser and Israel as the vine. And this is what the prophet has to say. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. So the word true is used of that which is the ultimate realization. Jesus is the fullest realization of the hope of Israel, of her expectations, of what God intended her to be. Israel as a vine never achieved her goal. She did not do what God intended her to do. She was a failure. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the true vine, accomplished all that God intended his Messiah to do. In rabbinical literature, the vine became the picture of the restored Israel. The vine stands for the Messiah. The anointed of God. Jesus' claim to be the vine is a claim to be the Messiah. In him, the true destiny of Israel is fulfilled and consummated. Jesus is the genuine messianic vine. And in him, the messianic age was inaugurated. Jesus drew a sharp contrast between the degenerate vine of Israel and himself. He transferred the privileges and responsibilities from the Hebrew people to himself. I am the true vine, he says. So what was the purpose of the vine? Well, as we look back here in John 15, Jesus, as he continues with his disciples, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The purpose for the vine is to produce fruit. God expected Israel to produce this luscious, this beautiful, this rich, choice fruit, the grapes of righteousness. He expected to find judgment in the land, righteous judgment. But what he found was wild grapes. Israel was to be the light. They were to be the testimony. They were to be the witness to the world around them of a holy God who was merciful and who was full of grace and compassion. That's what they were supposed to be. But they failed. at giving a clear and accurate testimony of who God is. They failed in their responsibility. God was looking for justice and righteousness. Instead, he found oppression. He found cruelty. He found exploitation of men. He found everything but what he was looking for. He had done everything for Israel so that they could produce a bumper crop, as we call it back on the farm. And they failed. Jesus is the true, authentic, and original vine who wants to produce good fruit in you and in me. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what type of fruit is being produced in our life? We used to have wild grapes. I think they're still there back on our farm that would grow along one of the creeks we had on our ranch. We used to collect those to make jelly and jams and things like that. Little tiny grapes. The grapes that he was looking for to be produced out of Israel were the thick, plump grapes. Which are you? Which type of grape are you? The big, plump, juicy one that's going to produce a bumper crop that's luscious and good and valuable? Or is it going to be the smaller, tiny, that will not produce as much? Who are we? What type of fruit are we? When we are united with Him, we are identified with Him. And the good fruit that is produced is from Him. Second part that we want to look at tonight is the branches. Jesus makes it very clear who the branches are. We just read that in verse 5 here. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Branches are good for only two things. They're either good for producing fruit or for burning. That's all vine branches are good for. You ever tried building a house with vine branches? It's not going to hold up the load. You're not going to be very successful. That's all vine branches are good for, either for producing fruit or for burning. And it cannot produce its own life. When you break the branch off, it is dead and will not produce. It must draw its life from the vine. And it is our communion with Christ through His Holy Spirit that makes possible for us the branches to bear fruit. The problem with many believers is that they forget that they're just branches. There are many people who think that they can take on a life of their own, that they don't need any help from above. Well, they might not say that, but the way they conduct themselves and go about their work or their ministry without looking and yielding to the Lord for His help and His guidance and His strength, in a practical sense, that's what we're doing, is it not? We're trying to be a branch that's living on its own and not relying upon the vine that is going to produce the life. And we have a lot of work being done today in the name of Christ by branches that are not attached to the vine and abiding in the vine. And we have to ask ourselves, when I teach that Sunday school class, when I sing that solo, am I being dependent upon God that He will use that ministry, that He will use my voice, that He'll use that teaching ability that I have, that it would be Him doing it through me and not me just doing it in my flesh, in my own power, and in my own strength? Upon whom do we rely? In the first 11 verses of chapter 15, the word abide appears 9 times. and the words continue and remain each appear once. Our union in Christ is utmost importance to us if fruit is going to be produced. What does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to keep in fellowship with Him so that His life can work in and through us to produce fruit. It means that my hands are His hands. It means my feet are His feet. It means my tongue is His tongue and not my own, to be used for His glory. That His power and His strength would be seen in and through me, and they would not see me. As John the Baptist said when the Savior approached, he said, I must decrease, but He must increase. I'm not worthy to loosen the latchet off of His shoes. That's how we are to be when doing the work of Christ. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said in Philippians 4:13, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He understood where his strength came from. He understood where the power was. It was not in himself. He also said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life that's being lived, it's his lived through me. When we talk about abiding in me, it's talking about a decision, a choice of the will. It means the choices that we need to make every day. We make the decision daily. Am I going to abide in Christ or am I not? Am I going to walk with Him today or am I not? Am I going to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, live your life through me. Let me be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Or are we going to live our life like we do any other day, where we're not walking and abiding in Christ, and we wonder why we see no fruit in our life? What are they going to see in us? What's going to be present in our life? We need to make that choice several times a day. It's not something you just wake up and do once. You're going to be faced with choices and situations in your life every day. Someone's going to come up and they're going to say something to you. And you're going to be faced with a choice. Am I going to abide in Christ and how I respond, or am I going to go into the flesh, go in the attack mode? How are we going to respond? Are we going to get defensive? Are we going to be bold in our witness? Paul prayed for utterance, for boldness to be a witness. When we abide in Christ, what comes out of our lips is the truth of Jesus Christ. We have to make a decision. I need to decide to expose myself to Him. I need to expose myself to His Word. Expose myself in fellowship with other believers on a regular basis so that they can see Christ in me, so that Christ can be built up in my life, so that I can help others abide in Christ by encouraging them, by challenging them, by exhorting them, by admonishing them. We have a responsibility to one another to help them walk in Christ. We have been placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now we choose to maintain that relationship by the decisions we make. That is the Spirit-controlled person. that we're to be. Yes, we must make choices and determine to follow them. We must choose to place ourselves so that He can speak to us through His Word. Then we have to count on Him to supply us with the power that we need to live the life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've looked at the vine, we've looked at the branches. Now we need to look at the husbandman, the vine dresser. Verse 1, Jesus makes it very clear that my Father is the husbandman. Then He explains what His work is. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In other words, they are saved, they're born again, they've been redeemed. And as such, verse 4 says, we need to abide in Him then, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. As we think about the fruit that is produced, if you've ever been to a vineyard and you've seen the work that they have to do there to prepare the vine so it can produce as much fruit as possible, there's a painful process that has to transpire. It's called pruning. Merrill Tenney says this about the process. It says, in pruning a vine, two principles are generally observed. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. The vineyards in the early spring look like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps. But in the fall, they are filled with luxuriant purple grapes. As the farmer wields the pruning knife on the vines, so God cuts dead wood out from among His saints, and often cuts back the living wood so far that His method seems cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. And that's so true. And as verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Sometimes we have to go through a pruning process in our life in order to produce the most fruit. Sometimes we have to go through hardships and difficulties in order to see God's great and mighty hand at work in and through our life. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, we're given here an illustration of chastening and what it can produce in the life of a believer. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 4, it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's fruit to be produced. I was asked by a man in our church, is it possible to experience growth in the Christian life apart from the chastening of the Lord? I said, yeah, I believe it's possible. But I don't know very many people that actually produce that much without going through that chastening. And I took him back to the life of David. What made him be the great king that he was? The Lord took him through some trials. How would you like to be chased all over your country by the President of the United States and hiding out knowing he wants to kill you? Like David had to endure with King Saul, where all he could do was look up and cast all of his dependence upon God for his help and his salvation. Or you look at the life of Moses. 40 years in the wilderness preparing him, watching sheep in order to prepare him to lead God's sheep out of Egypt. There might be some. The Bible doesn't speak specifically of any chastening of Samuel as he was growing up and became a man of God. Job, even before he went through his difficulties, the Lord pointed him out to Satan. He said, behold, my man Job. Maybe there had been some chastening in his life that made him such a man of God. But folks, having the sin nature that we have, unfortunately, for the vast majority of us, it takes some pruning if we're going to see some growth. In Galatians chapter 5, we have a battle that's raging here between the flesh and the spirit in verses 16 down through verse 23. We have a contrast between bad fruit and good fruit, or the flesh versus the spirit. He says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he gives us that word in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we're abiding in Christ, we're walking in the Spirit of Christ. We're producing the fruit of the Spirit when we abide in Him. When we don't abide in Him, we just saw what potentially will be in our life. And some pruning will need to take place. Have you been going through the pruning process lately in your life? It's not necessarily an easy thing to go through. But the Lord knows exactly what He is doing. He works at cutting out everything in our lives that is opposed to Christ's likeness. The great physician has never let his scalpel slip. You know, we tell the joke, you know, what one word do you not want to hear from your surgeon when you're under the knife? Oops. You don't want to hear that. You'll never hear that from the Savior. If He makes a deep cut, it's because it's needed. Maybe you're going through some deep cuts. Maybe He needs to cut out some resentment. Maybe He needs to cut out some bitterness or anger or pride or selfishness or arrogance. Maybe these things need to be removed so that we can abide in Him and produce some luscious fruit. Anything that is not the fruit of the Spirit, He's going to cut out. In James, one last passage, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Count it all joy. Sometimes it's not easy to do, is it? Oh, can't believe that's happening to me again. Oh, why is this happening in my life? Why do I have to go through this? This is too much. I can't deal with this any longer. Maybe the Lord's trying to do something. Maybe He's trying to prune something out. And you're being resisted to it. So you have to cut a little deeper to get the attention, to get us to look at Him and say, "Yes, Lord, thank You for Your working in my life." The disciples still had much to learn. They did not understand everything that He was saying here yet at this point. But after Jesus had died and risen again and ascended back into heaven, I'm sure they saw how valuable these truths would be in their life and ministry, which lied ahead of them. And they're truths that I hope are a blessing and a challenge to you as branches who have been tapped into the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, abide in Him. Allow Him to work in your life. Fellowship with Him. Walk with Him. Be in His Word. Pray. Every moment of every day, be alert that I need to be abiding in Christ at this moment. When the temptation comes to sin, to do wrong, to tell your boss what you think of him, say, "Lord, I need to abide in You. I need to respond rightly. I need to do what You want me to do in the right spirit, in the right way." And allow the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in you, and the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, so that they will see the God of heaven in your life and say, exists. I can see it in his life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about these truths tonight, as we think about the work that you do in our life as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that you do all things for our good. There's a purpose and a plan in everything. And we rejoice that you love us and you care for us enough to even prune us to the point where we hurt so that much fruit can be produced, which then produces joy and gladness and thankfulness for the God that we serve. Lord, as we leave here tonight, may we be encouraged. Maybe there are some here tonight that are going through difficult times and hardships. May each one that is just look to you, the God of their salvation, and know that you love them with an everlasting love, and you want nothing but the best for them. Just as you did for Israel, when you took them out of Egypt, and you placed them in your vineyard. You built up the walls and the hedges, and you planted the vineyard. You took out the stones. You put the tower in its midst. You did that for your people Israel because you cared for them and you loved them. Thank you, Lord, that you've done the same with us. Through the work of Christ on the cross and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we've been given a great potential through your power and your filling to produce much fruit. I pray, Lord, that that fruit would be seen. Not for our sakes, but for thine, O Lord. For your glory. In Jesus' name.